Turning tonight again to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read verse 19. Well, I'll read verse 18 as it a little bit hooks in to the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. I would cover a lot more, but there's so much in this portion that's just before us, I don't think we ought to hurry over it. But for Paul has, we've been studying, of course, the relationship of the law and grace, and Paul has just said how that God in Christ had given us the covenant and before of promise 430 years before he gave the law at Mount Sinai. So he said, for if the inheritance be of the law, now we're talking about the inheritance, not being saved. These people knew they were saved, but, well, I'll say a little more a little later. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, because of all that's gone and all that's coming, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. They didn't put a sign up down here on Broadway, 35 miles an hour, until someone began to run down Broadway at 70 miles an hour. And then they said, well, we've got to, they're not going to just do the right thing and the sensible thing unless we put a law up there to stop them doing it. And so that's why they have a law down here on Broadway. Because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That is, it takes two people to have a mediator. But God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Why, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. Now that we, of course, was the Jew, Israel. Gentiles, if you want to read Romans 2:14, the Gentiles have no law. And we were never supposed to be under law. We just simply put ourselves under law. We didn't have to. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, again we go back and we look forward. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, or to the time of Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, earlier in this chapter, especially, and of course throughout the study of this particular book or letter or epistle, part of this chapter in the beginning, especially, we've been studying the relationship, as I said, of the law and what relationship it has with the unconditional promise God made to Abraham. And the fact that the law was made known to Israel 430 years later. How it would neither add to or subtract from the promise, according to verses 17 and 18. In verse 19, it says, this naturally brings up the question, why was the law? It couldn't add anything to us. It couldn't take anything away from us. In reality, it didn't have that power. We could allow it to do so, but it didn't have that power in reality. Anything that we have, we don't have because of the law. So what was its purpose? Paul answers this, and he said, it was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now let me read that. I'm reading the 18th verse. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why we have the law? It was added because of transgressions. The vile manner in which people added, it had to make them know what it was doing. Till the seed should come. Now Christ was the seed. And to whom the promise was made. Do you realize all of the promises in the eternities to come are going to be centered in Jesus Christ, who is a man, though he's all God and all man. And the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You see, the promise was made in thy seed, not of seeds many, we read here. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, you know, you have contract. Here's a man, he goes to some business deal, and he has to have a certain man in this business deal. And they come together, one may be a plumber, one may be a builder. They have a contract. And it's like I think of J.D., and any of you businessmen know this is true. You not only, J.D. said to me a long time ago, he said, Brother Hill, not only do you need a contract in these deals that we make nowadays, but you better make sure the contract is written by someone that knows what they're doing. And so, that's a mediator. And so, you and I come by the law. We try to, now most of us, here, at least, know that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you may not have really accepted that, but you've heard it again and again if you've been here very long. But you must understand, precious hearts, that that promise is if you do, if you don't. If you do, if you don't. But now there are some of us that have a pretty hard time with the law, and we are like they were in this case. There were certain, as we learned earlier in the book, there were certain men who came down from James at Jerusalem, and they came in and they said, "Now look, we know you're saved, but if you don't keep the law of Moses, if you aren't circumcised, if you don't keep days, and if you don't keep seasons, and if you eat certain meats and you don't eat certain meats, you're going to lose out. You just well realize you're going to lose out." Now, some of them, of course, in that lose out is lose your salvation. But then there are those that think if you don't do this and you don't do that, why, you'll lose out with your eternal rewards. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting you can go out here and live after the flesh. You see, you are, in a sense, a dual personality. You still have Adam's nature, and you have the Christ nature. Now, John tells us in his epistle that nature that is born of God cannot or doth not commit sin. For he can't sin because he's born of God. He has that divine nature. Look, you might plant a beautiful rose in a manure heap, but the rose is going to be one thing, and the cactus that comes out of that heap is another thing. The rose will not turn to the cactus. Now, you can't put it off by saying, "Well, I've got two natures and I can't help it." You just make up your mind that if you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a physical death. That's not a spiritual death, as reading elsewhere will prove it to you. Ye shall die. And if you walk after the flesh, your works are going to be burned. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, what's going to happen to that? You see, you're going to suffer a loss. You will live, let's say you live 70 years after the flesh. If you live all of that time after the flesh, you're going to lose the 70 years that could have made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that's as simple as it is. But now, how do we straighten out this law and grace? God, when he made the promise to Abraham, there was no mediator. We read here that a mediator is not of two and not of one. It's of two. But the mediator is not of one, but God is one. You see, God simply made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was not Abraham, "If you do, if you don't." He said, "Now I am making you a promise, and I'll give you a son, and your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, the sands of the earth, like the stars of the heaven. But Abraham went and went and went, but until he left his father, which represented the old creation, he never got ahead. Now, he had a circumspect life, but he did not reap the promise of God. He reaped the promise of God after he had been circumcised or made helpless, and after he had gone beyond ever having a child by his own strength. You see, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What does he mean? When I can't, if I live by faith, God will. You see, God is saying to us, he's saying, now I made you a promise. I never made it conditional. I never made it if you do or you don't. That don't matter. I made you a promise, and I'm able to keep that promise. And I will keep that promise if you'll get out of the way and trust me and let me keep it. Did you ever read, I believe I've got it correct, the 20th chapter of Matthew? You will read there about a husbandman. I don't remember exactly the word that is used there. But it was time to gather his grapes. So he goes down into the marketplace and he finds men standing around idle. And he contracts with some of those men. And he said, you go work in my vineyard. Well, they must have had some conversation. And he said, I'll give you a penny a day. That would be about 30-some cents in today's values. I'll give you a penny for your work. They agreed, and they said, all right, and they went to the vineyard. In a little while, at the third hour, you might check me, I'm pretty sure that's right. At the third hour, he went out into the marketplace, and there were people idle. And he said, you go and work in my vineyard, and I'll do the thing that's right. I see that Ty is looking at his Bible. Am I quoting it about right, Ty? I'll do the right by you anyway. He goes out in the sixth hour, and there were others, and he has the same conversation with them. He goes to the ninth hour, and he has the same business. And he goes out at the 11th hour and sees men idle. And he said, you go work in my vineyard, I'll do the thing that is right. So when the evening came and it's payday, he tells his exchequer, his handler of his finance, he said, you get them all together. And he said, you start with the last one that went to the field and give him a penny. And the one that went at the ninth hour, give him a penny. The one that went at the sixth hour, give him a penny. The one that went at the beginning, did I miss the 11th? Well, and then the one that I sent out in the beginning, give him a penny. Well, his servant did what he told him to do. And they began to complain. They said, well, now, wait a minute. Here it is. You paid those people at the 11th hour the same as you gave us that were toiled all day. That's not fair. Why, he said, friend, did I pay you what I promised you I'd pay you? I was talking to a party one time. They said, I never could understand that, Brother Hill. I said, do you understand it now? That's the grace of God. You see, what I have, I can do as I please with. Are you the same way? Can you do as you please? Unless you married a wife or something like that. You know how that goes. But, now I think most of the women in this place are pretty good women. But anyway, you see, precious hearts, God owns it all. You don't own any of it. You think you do, but you don't. One of these days you leave this world and you're not going to take a thing with you. So what you have tonight, you're not going to have when you leave this world. I'll tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have what you believe God for and what he wants to give you. You see, now are we the sons of God. Have you ever looked in the Bible and see how those people like Paul and John and different ones and David and so on? You see, here is something you need to realize, precious hearts. Who? Well, let me read that. I was thinking about it today. I'm going to go to the 15th. I'm not sure. I believe, though, it's 15th Psalm. My memory just isn't what it used to be. And so you bear with me and forgive me. I know what I'm talking about, but yep, it's the 15th Psalm. Lord, this is David that said this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That's gossip. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he that honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. God made you a promise one night, I suppose, unless you've yet to embrace that promise. God made you a promise one time, whether it was in the night or in the daytime. He said, now if you'll take my son, I'll give you eternal life. You'll never perish. Neither will any person ever pluck you out of my hand. And my son, no one can pluck him out of his hand. And we have agreed that we will keep our promise. Would he tell you you couldn't stand in his holy hill if you didn't tell the truth and turn around not tell you the truth? Wake up. Let God do what he wants to do. Oh, he's rich. And how shall I repay the Lord? I pointed it out Sunday morning. How shall I repay the Lord for his benefits to me? Well, I'll take the cup of salvation and drink the more. Have you never a little bit marveled at God's people who are content to live in spiritual poverty when they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. How rich are you? Has he kept anything from you that's good for you? Now, that's what we're studying about here. That's what this book of Galatians is, for as that's concerning the entire Bible. It's just that it wants to keep you going, make you rich. You see, you're God's inheritance. And the richer you get, the richer you make him. Do you know that? Now, I'm not talking about these old inflated dollars. They're not going to amount to anything. As one fella has said it, they use gold for paving up there. You see, there is something that's in that seed that was put in you that's exactly has the same consistency, the same you'd put it in a test tube and Christ in a test tube, shake them up, you couldn't tell which was what. There'd be no difference. You see, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it isn't me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that life that's in there, you can say what you want to. If you've gone out and done something that you know in your heart was not right, you grieved the entire time you did it. The life Christ of Christ in you is as pure. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. It will meet any standard that the devil can throw at you. Now, you may not allow it to mature. You have a seed in you that will produce the likeness of Christ from glory to glory. So compare the unconditional promise God made to Abraham. Let me read Romans 4 and the first four verses. That's Romans 4. And I'm going to read the first four verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then he goes on and shows David, and he said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. And you see, you think of all the rotten things that David did. Do you realize, according to the law, I suspect every law David broke them. At least every law but one. So you'd have had to put him to death. again and again and again and again. Of course, I know some of us, we sit here and we just could rub right up to Jesus and say, I'm just as good as you are. See? If it weren't the grace of God, I wouldn't be here tonight. Nor would you. See, the Apostle Paul, he tells us, well, let me read again, I think. Yes, it's the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me see what it says here. And, of course, I'm sure you know it says it, but sometimes the 10th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I'm sure the grace that he has bestowed on many of his children has ended up nothing. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Here he's out there laboring. Yet it wasn't me, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, anything that you and I accomplish is going to be by the grace of God. And you will find the early church. Great grace was upon them. Precious hearts, if the Holy Spirit could get this assembly, no bigger than it is, to show up here with great grace upon us, I don't know what would happen. You see, we come in here, I'm better than so-and-so, and we have our little differences, and I pick-a-unish attitudes and criticisms and gossips, and did you hear and didn't you hear? Now, I'm not for one moment, not for a moment, sparing myself or anyone else that walks after the flesh. You can't walk after the flesh and please God. It just won't work. So, let me get back here, and I'm going to run out of time again. And so, the law's objective was not to save anyone or regulate anyone's life in any way, but only to reveal the sin that we practice. The certain fellows that came from James and Peter and others that had agreed with them admitted that Abraham was justified by faith, but only those who were circumcised and made an effort to keep the Sabbaths and things like that, in addition to accepting Christ and his work in his lifetime and then his finished work on the cross, to be fully or finally justified and to attain to the highest purpose of God, a believer must also, they will say, not touch, not taste, not handle, then so on, the things that are written in the law. That's Colossians 2:21. But Paul points out the law was ordained or mediated in the hand of angels while the promise was made by God, and God is one. Who's going to stop him? He didn't need a mediator. He's his own mediator. When he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. He said, look, Ernie, I know where you came from, that old dunghill. I know all about you. I know who you are. I know the stuff you're made of. I know there's nothing good in you, not a thing. And there's nothing in the whole human race, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I can't look on sin with the least degree of allowance. But I'll tell you what I can do, Ernie. I gave my son on the cross to die for you. He was the sinless one. He knew no sin. But I tell you what I did. I made him to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might become my own righteousness in him. He's just like me. He's just as righteous as me. He's equal with me. And I'm going to take that righteousness and put it on you, Ernie. And if you will yield to me, if you will seek out my word, if you'll allow the word of God to direct you, you will find the promises are all yours. Do you think I can keep my promises? Now, Ernie, I blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Do you think I can bring it to pass? Sure I can. Just get out of the way. Let Christ live in you, because it has to come from him. I can't let it come from Adam. It won't come from Adam. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, lying, stealing, murdering, whatever. That's the product of Adam. But the product of you and the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Have you got it straight? I pray God you do. But you see, Paul points out the law was ordained or mediated in the hand of the angels. I'll bring that up again. While the promise was made by God, and God is one. A mediator is needed in a contract between two parties. And the sense here is that a gracious promise, a free understanding to bless man, it defines the intention and the determined purpose of God, which is to fulfill his word in Christ. See, I made the deposit for you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What? When I am strong, I'm weak. But you know, I got up against it, that old thorn in my flesh, and it was just tormenting me day and night. And I'll tell you what I did. And you think of that man, I'll tell you, he didn't pray in vain. And I sought the Lord, and he wouldn't answer. I sought him again. He wouldn't answer. I sought him the third time, and he said, "Now, wait a minute, Paul. You're just kind of aggravating me. All you need to do is get out of the way and let me do it. I'm protecting you. You know, I gave you a dispensation. I gave you the secrets that were hidden away in me from before the foundation of the world. I let you know something I didn't let Abraham know. I didn't let Moses know. I didn't let David know. I didn't let Samuel know. All of these great men and women before you, I didn't let them know. And I took that Paul out there on the mountain height, and I said, "Now look, open your Bible and I'll open your eyes and your understanding." You see that Adam there? He was the first man But my son has come into the world, and he's the second man, Adam. As that first Adam was, so all of you were. And as the second Adam is, all of you are now. And so now I've given you an understanding of at least 8 mysteries that have been hidden from past ages. And now, Paul, there's just one thing holding me out. You're still strong. I can't do this. I took Moses and hid him away there for 40 years before I could get him to just trust me. And when he obeyed me, why, I didn't have any trouble rolling that old sea back for the children of Israel and drowning the Egyptians in it. After all, you know, one day I just said, be! And there not only was the sea, there were the oceans, and there were the planets, and there were the suns, and there were the moons, and there were the stars. And I put them on a highway, and they raced thousands of miles an hour. But I said, now you keep on the way. Now, Paul, I need to weaken you. I know you. I know you'd get exalted. Why? Have you ever looked at yourself and wondered how a rat like you could think you're something? Did you ever look at yourself? Did you ever think of how really unworthy you are apart from God? But I don't care how unworthy you are. He'll make you worthy. You see, that's what he wants to do. That's what he has for you precious people. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around, but God will be around. And whether I'm here or not, but oh, I'd just love to see all of you ready to go when the rapture takes place. So Paul said, I'll therefore glory in this old thorn that's keeping me weak. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All God wants you to do is say, I can't, but I know you can. I've got your promise. You said you'd meet all of my need according to your riches in glory by Christ. How rich is that? Why don't you go out of here tonight knowing how rich you are? I'm not talking about the money you might have in the bank. So the promise comes directly from God. The law was handled by the angels through Moses. The promise to Abraham and his seed was without conditions, simply attained through faith. Note, Paul said in first, well, I've already read that. And now let's look at the schoolmaster. Now, you've read it, so you know what it says, and I won't take time to say other than this was not a school teacher. The law was not a teacher. This was, they had a man in that day that would go to the school and pick the child up, like we have these buses that do it now, and he took them to the home and dropped them, and he had no further obligation. See, the law was the schoolmaster or the flunky or whatever you'd want to call him. He was the schoolmaster to take us and bring us to Christ. And he has no further operation in our lives. See, the law makes us know we're sinners. To know the law is to know you need to go to hell. But to know the grace of God is for you to know that's not going to happen, because God made you the promise. Aren't you glad? Do you understand it? So, verse 25, after faith is come, we're no longer under the law or the schoolmaster, and we can't deny one another, verses 26 and 29, all divisions are put away. Now we're still male and female in this world, and Jew and Gentiles, but that's all. The middle partition has been taken away, and in Christ, the female is equal with the male, the Jew with the Gentile, and vice versa, the bond with the free, and the rich with the poor, and whatever. You are equal. The law is what you can do. Grace and faith is what God can do for you and in you. And now, it came to my mind, and I'd read this years ago. Cute. But it so pictures what I'm talking about. How many of you ever heard of Brother Ironside? Quite a Bible student. He never did really see bridal truth, but he saw so much. And there was a reason, but God knows I won't take time to tell that, why he wasn't Pentecostal. But he had worked for a while on the Navajo reservation. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. And he went back to Barstow, California, where he was raised in the beginning. And there was a special bright young Indian young man, and he took him back so he could get him a little bit acquainted with the way meetings were conducted there, because he felt that he was a great leader for those people. And so they got back, and he took him to a few meetings, and one night he took him to this young people's meeting, and the subject of law and grace came up. And so they had their discussions, and he sat there and he listened to them, and then one of them spoke up and said, "Well, maybe our Indian brother would like to say something." And he got up and he said, "I have very studiously listened to all of you and what you had to say." And he said, "I don't think you quite understand what you're talking about." And he said, "I want to learn. I want to learn." But he said, "You know, I came here from the reservation, from just a common, ordinary dwelling." And Brother Ironside, he said, brought me, and he said he got me on a train, and I rode the train the longest I ever rode a train. And he said, "We came to Barstow, and they had the most beautiful depot that I've ever seen, and a hotel was above the..." He said it was just something I'd never seen. I was out walking around while Brother Ironside was getting a place, and he said, "I thought how clean and everything, how fine, how rich." And he said, "I got over there a ways," and he said, "there was a sign. It says, please don't spit here. He said, I looked around and I think everybody had spitted there. So he said, I just spit there. He said, then Brother Ironside took me to one of the Christians who have a beautiful palatial home. They're going to let me stay there. And he said, you know, I went in there, and he said it was just so beautiful. The rugs were just gorgeous, and the beds and the chairs and everything. And he said, the lady said, well, I fixed something to eat, set over there. But he said everything was so elegant. I got up and I began to look over that house, and I never could find a sign that said, don't spit. He said, you know, I just couldn't understand that. Down there where they said, don't spit, everybody was spitting. And in that house, there was no sign, don't spit. But I didn't want to spit, and I could understand why anyone else wouldn't want to spit. He said, I think that represents law and grace. He said, that sign that says don't spit, that's the law. That place so beautiful that don't have any sign, that's grace. Does that kind of get you? God don't tell you not to do. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He's got someone in there, and he's got a Holy Spirit leading you and strengthening you. And he's got a tender conscience there, and that life of Christ is there. And it does love the Lord, and it don't want to grieve him. Which would you rather have? A child that you'd have to be beaten with a strap all the time, or one who just loved you and said, you're such a good mommy, such a good daddy. Oh, I'm grateful for the nice clothes you give me and the nice food you give me and the nice bed I have and the nice friends I have. And you let me have a car. You let me go to church. You let me. You let me. You let me. You let me. I can say that. I can't tell you why God has blessed me so much. What about you? Do you want to hurt him? You see, love covers a multitude of sins. So I urge you, shall we stand and trust God to have his way in our hearts and lives? God wants to bless you according to his riches in glory by Christ.